Good evening, church. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. My intentions coming into this evening were, at least initially here at the start of the week, to finish the chapter and the book with you tonight. But upon just deeper review of the text and spending time before the Lord, starting early this morning, just reading through it and meditating, chewing on it, and asking the Holy Spirit for direction, he slowed my pace quite a bit. We're going to handle just the first four verses in the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, as always, I don't want to take anything for granted. If you're new, if you're visiting, we never encourage you just to have eyes on the person on the stage and take what we say as absolute truth. We always point you to God's Word. We always encourage a Bible in your hands, Bible app, follow on the screen behind, and see it for yourself. Some things are easier for us to digest than others, and it's just part of walking with the Lord. You know, you got to wrestle through certain things, and I just always want to get out of the way and put you right in the presence of Jesus. So we look to His Word, as always. We continue through, and according to His sovereignty, this is where He has us tonight, 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read 1 through 4 collectively. Please follow your eyes as I read out loud. We will pray. We'll ask Jesus for His blessings, and then we'll really dissect the text pretty thoroughly. So it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection," Paul says, "for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you." He says, "Upon the first day of the week," verse 2, "let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come," verse 3, "whomsoever you should approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality," that's the King James, "your gift unto Jerusalem." And in verse 4, our last verse of this evening's study, it says, "and if it be meat," again, that is confusing in English. It's "if it be fitting," he says, "that I go also, then they can come with me to Jerusalem." So Jesus, we bow our heads and our hearts in prayer, and we thank you for where you have us tonight. God, I thank you for your inspiration of your word. God, we thank you for the inerrancy. And we come to you tonight, Lord, and we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are and principles of your kingdom, Lord. We want to grow in our understanding of those things. And we want to honor you totally, not just partly. We want to honor you fully with all that we are, God, in all areas of our lives as you show us and instruct us in your word. So let tonight not be an exception to what we ask every time we gather. Soften our hearts, open our ears, and let us receive this anointed portion that's in front of us. Lord, I have no notes. I ask that you direct my thinking. I pray that you would direct my words. I pray that they would be orderly. I pray that they would be methodical. I pray that they'd be easy to understand for every person. I pray that they would be clear, concise. Lord, I pray for unction in my tone, an authority from on high. God, that you'd breathe life onto this holy convocation tonight. That your spirit would quicken us, Lord, awaken us, and sober us, Lord, as we believe soon and very soon we're going to be with you, our King. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things, and we say what Paul says at the end of the chapter, "Maranatha, Jesus, please come quickly." And all God's people said, amen. So if I were writing the book of Corinthians, I would have ended in chapter 15. I don't know how you get a better chapter than chapter 15. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because obviously this is not just a letter that the apostle is writing, although it is, to a church, a literal church in Corinth, ancient Greece. But it's also under the complete inspiration of God's Spirit. I believe from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it's all the inerrant, inspired word of God. I don't look at it like, oh, well, Paul said this, or Peter said this, or Samuel said this. I look at it like they were simply the vessel that God spoke through from the pen to the page so that we can have a copy of his heart. He's preserved it all these years later for you and I in our benefit here tonight. Amen? I really do. I look at it the same way when I'm preaching. I can feel when it's God's spirit, and then I can also feel like stethesi, which means that's enough, you know, that's no more, because then it will become you. And when I'm teaching through God's word, expositionally, I feel really confident that I'm in sync with God's heart, because I'm just moving line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept in a chapter. And so that's how we approach this letter. You know, you read through chapter 16, and I confess, I kind of did this. I thought, Lord, we just did the resurrection chapter. We just ended on a bang. I mean, you know, with a bang, the rapture of the church. I mean, we got this wonderful closing in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in him. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, what more can really be said? And I figured it was just kind of a few quick shout-outs by Paul and, you know, salute this brother and give a holy kiss there and, you know, do these things. And, I just kind of was going to blitz through the benediction at the end here. But there are so many things in front of us, and I don't know how the Holy Spirit will divide it in the weeks to come, but tonight it's just this opening chunk of scriptures on giving, on our giving to the Lord. Now, remember, as we move through this, and this is going to lead me into my first of several points, Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to believers. So if an unbeliever was in the presence of the church in Corinth when they received this letter, it wasn't addressed to them. And if you're here tonight and you were invited, and now the person that invited you is thinking, oh, geez, of all nights, I invited you, you came here tonight. I'm sorry, they're sorry, we're sorry. This is a family meeting. We don't talk about money unless we're in that portion of scripture. I have a track record of almost a dozen years. You can ask anybody that goes here. This is just what it is. We welcome you, but this isn't for you. It's like when moms and dads have to deal with their kids in front of their kids' friends. They got to call a family meeting, and the poor friend that's over, you know, he's got to hear the threats and whatever else that go on to bring order to the home. Mom and dad isn't threatening the kids' friends. They're threatening the kids. But the kids' friends are there in the hearing. That's what it's like for any unbeliever that's in the room tonight. If you're an unbeliever, if you've not committed your life to Jesus, if this isn't your home church, these things aren't for you specifically here. But if you're a Christian, then they're for wherever you go. And if you don't go somewhere, then I'll back it up a little bit and say, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Amen? So with all of that said, this is to the bride of Christ, and more pointedly concerning me and you tonight, this is for us here at Calvary Chapel, beginning with me and then all y'all. So he says here a bunch of principles concerning our giving. I'll rewind to verse 1 and then I'll introduce you to the first point. He says, now concerning this collection, it's for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. You know, you think of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. These are churches in Galatia. He says, you know, I've already talked to them about this too. And now I want to include you in this offering that we're taking also. That's what he says at the end of verse 1. I want you to participate in this also. Even so do ye. You see it. And then now the first principle concerning this giving that I want to show to you is that it is universal. Okay? It's universal. So nobody gets to pull their seat away from the table and say, well, I'm broke, or I'm poverty stricken, or I'm poor. Well, you know, the government, the United States, the IRS, there's a tax break. You have to pay federal income tax, perhaps if you only make X amount of dollars, and I don't have to pay that certain tax. So I suppose that sort of translates into the kingdom of God. Wrong. It's universal that everybody is to participate in giving monetarily to the Lord. Now, he's speaking here of an offering that he's taking to the church in Jerusalem. I want to give you a little context to help you understand what's going on. First of all, the Gentiles and the Jews were hostile toward one another. The Jews believed that the Gentiles were simply, you know, just to be used to stoke the flames of hell, quite honestly. I mean, they were super prejudiced against one another. Paul, you know, God is, I believe, challenging in his Christian experience to really put to end that way of thinking, as he himself was a contributor, not only in ideology, but in action, to persecuting the Jewish church, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He was an animal, in his own words, that terrorized the church before he was saved in Jerusalem, where the church was birthed, you know. So I think there's even some personal desire here to bridge that gap, to bring together the Gentile world with the Judean world, the Jewish believers that are now converted to Christianity. Certainly, I believe that's a part of it. You go back and you look at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We're just building context right now. This is no points. I'm just wanting you to see where this is coming from in Paul's heart. You look back at Acts chapter 2, the morning of Pentecost, there's 120 believers in the upper room. By the end of the day, after the Holy Spirit is poured out and Peter gets some moxie and preaches with authority from on high, the church has 3,000 added to it in the first day. So you go from 120 believers to 3,120 believers. That's some serious church growth, wouldn't you agree? And then you keep reading through Acts. That's the first book I taught when I took the pulpit. Thousands, I think it's up to 5,000 just days later after that. So, you know, there's just this crazy increase. And all of these Jews that are in Jerusalem for the feast, they don't want to leave. I don't blame them. Holy Spirit's poured out. There's this great working from on high going on there in Jerusalem. So there's almost this communal living that takes place that wasn't directed by God, but it was within the spirit of the movement of the day, where everybody sort of sells everything they have and puts it all into one big pot and lives with each other. They all move in with one another and share houses because they were that certain that the return of the Lord was near. Again, not directed by God, and because not directed by God, although I believe well-intended, it led to problems. You know what that problem was? They ran out of money. And then there's this burden, how are we going to take care of all of these people that live in our house and that live in our neighborhoods that were once pilgrims? So, you know, there could be that contribution as to why there's this need for an offering. You read through Acts in chapter 11, it talks about a famine that sweeps through the Judean region, a severe famine. An agricultural society depends, obviously, on there being proper weather and elements in order to continue on. And so there's this famine that sweeps through, and the church in Jerusalem is hurting. So there's a lot of reasons why this church may need this offering taken. Nonetheless, it's expected by Paul, writing to even carnal Christians like Corinthians, who were loaded, by the way, who lived in luxury. I mean, they're like total opposite of the spectrum of those in Jerusalem under such heavy persecution. It was the persecution in Jerusalem that scattered the church abroad like Jesus wanted it to be. You know, they're in a totally different scenario. And Paul is saying, even in the state that they are in, I still expect y'all there in Corinth to be burdened by what's burdening the bride of Christ over here in Judea. And it's universal. It's universal for the church in Corinth, giving to God and to his work, and it's given to you and I tonight in such a way where it's also universal. The only disqualification is if you're not a believer. And I'll use the scriptures to prove every point, because the points come from the scriptures, so this works really well. I didn't come up with anything, I just outlined the verses. You notice what it says here. First point. Giving to God as a Christian is universal. He says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you participate to lay in store whatever it is, and that will lead us to our next point in a moment, by God to give. So this is super important for us to see, because the protest so many of times is, well, I don't have much to give. I'm in a season where I can't afford to give. I want to say back to you that God will make much out of whatever it is that you do give. I love using the Bible to be a commentary of the Bible. It's the best way to study, read, teach. And I love how Jesus makes a lot of comments on this topic. I love how he takes his disciples and uses the opportunity to give a lesson on giving with the widow and her two mites. I love that story because the world would look at her dropping in a penny's worth of money and value and say, what a joke, what is somebody going to do with a penny? I mean, and quite honestly, it's even less than a penny for you and I here tonight. You know, what is the church, Calvary, going to do, with a penny dropped in a love offering box? I think it's so neat that the Lord takes his guys aside and he says, hey, you see that there? And he's very clear that I'm pointing her out to you, not because of how much she's given. That's not how I measure giving, but rather the sacrifice that's there in her giving. You see that? That's really special that Jesus points that out. And we are able to reflect upon that and think upon that here tonight. Whatever it is that I give to God, that he has allowed me to give back to him, it all comes from him. You know, it's his problem, if I can say it that way, and I mean it reverently. Not my problem that it seems so little or insignificant. That's his problem, and then it's his prerogative to make much out of my giving. Amen? See, God, this really backs this point strong. God isn't seeking to raise money as much as God is seeking to raise children. That's us. We need to give way more than he needs to receive. Amen? He can come up with a way better plan to his whole kingdom economy. He could dispatch angels in every service, there's plenty of them, to bring gold and silver and money. He could speak oil and emeralds and diamonds, and he could speak it into not just existence, but into multiplication. He can do all of those things, but he knows that we need to give back to him. So this is going to lead me at the start of my study into something that I want to introduce to you that we're going to begin doing this Sunday. And that is going back to passing the love offering bag. I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning that I was paralyzed. Not like dramatically, but arrested in just my position and in my thinking, that we don't do that here. For so many years, I talked to my quorum of the board this morning about this. For so many years, it was that God had given me the grace not to do it. And then, like often, when he moves you on to a new season or onto something else, grace gets lifted. Or vice versa, depending on how you want to see it. There's then grace bestowed to do it. And for so many years, I came in real zealously as the senior pastor, like Peter, swinging my sword. And one of the first things I did is like, no more passing the love offering. And I just felt like, because so many people see so much abuse, because there's two errors with the whole giving thing in the church. It's constantly talked about, too much talked about. There's like a thermometer for everybody to see. It gets hotter, hotter, hotter. The more that you give, we're almost there. Let's go. Rah, rah, shish kabah. Or totally ignore it. And I was just like, man, there's so much abuse on that, all that's talked about side of the spectrum. I just didn't want to be lumped in that group. In some ways, I felt like I had to prove myself, like I'm not out for anything other than teaching God's word. And I let it die. I thought when we took it away, that'd be the end of it, and we'd never revisit it. And I get often gently rebuked and reproved by not just my board, but by people in this church who are veterans and seasoned. And they often say to me, you really got to talk a little bit more about the financial needs or what might need to be presented to the body so that the body can have the opportunity to give. And I'm always just kind of like, I don't know. And I'm going to use a verse tonight to show why I feel this way. So I'm actually right and whoever thinks that's wrong, but we'll go there in just a moment. These have been my hangups. So we got rid of it. And then this morning I was reflecting on these points that I'm speaking to you. And I feel like in 2022, with so much apostasy around us, such a lack of Bible teaching, line by line, verse by verse, I'm not doing you justice because of my own notions and feelings and insecurities by shying away from something that is a very near and dear topic to the heart of God. He's got a lot to say about giving. He's got many principles to give to his people. He says,
In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 19 to his bride, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I want to teach you that our giving to God is us well directing our souls to heaven. And when we pass a love offering bag and we give opportunity for believers in Jesus whose home church is this, I'm being very clear, to give back to him in such a way, it redirects our hearts toward heaven and it plants them a little deeper in glory. And it loosens and lessens the attachments to this life a little bit more. It loosens and lessens our self-centeredness and our selfishness a little bit more. In fact, the more selfish you are, the harder it is and will be for you to give to God. Because it takes from you for you. Which means you all the more need to give to God. And there's this stunting of growth in your life spiritually and mine too, that nothing else can supplement when we fail to do this. I gotta again let Jesus speak to us and use his heart and his words. I wanna pull from Luke 16. This is powerful. In Luke 16, Jesus says this, going with what I just said to you, of stunting your growth, living on a very lonely island of me, myself, and I. Self-absorbedness. We live in a culture, it's super materialistic, super all about me. God wants to free us from that bondage. And giving to him is a way to detach from this life and attach to that life. Our thinking so skewed. We've been indoctrinated by the culture. You know, I make this much money. I put myself through school. I'm self-made, whatever it would be. And then we take that, and sometimes we even corrupt our giving to God. Like, well, I'll give him his 10%, but the 90% is mine. You're thinking wrong. It's 100% God. He's letting you keep 90%. You do whatever you want. We're not going to shake the bags in front of you Sunday. We're just simply giving you opportunity in the worship of the beauty of the holiness of the Lord just to corporately praise him and say, God, you are my Jehovah Jireh. In a failing economy, in very difficult times, in uncertainty, where it's very easy to get frantic and scared, if we look anywhere else to be our source of provision and security, we here at Calvary Chapel are going to lift our eyes up above the hills to whom our help comes from and give to the Lord and say, Lord, my source of provision and security doesn't come from out there. It comes from you. And this very real way of me giving to you is just my way of reminding myself of something that I need to be reminded of week in and week out. You can give online, you can give in the box, you can say, I don't like that type of giving, I'm going to give on Wednesday. You can do whatever you want to do. We're not making rules here. This is just a part of the sermon. I'm just telling you what we're up to so you can know the heart behind the action come Sunday. That's all. Amen? Look what Jesus says, okay? Because I said something very strong to you. I said you can't grow and gain ground spiritually when you don't give to the Lord monetarily. And I say it based on this truth that Jesus said in Luke 16. He says, if, verse 11, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Thank you, Jesus. Your unrighteous mammon, six figures, whatever you got, beyond that, it's nothing. Those aren't your riches. God drew the distinction here. He says, if you're not faithful with your stewardship over your finances, then who's going to commit to you and trust to you the true riches, gifts of the Spirit, influence in the body of Christ, things that are eternal? He says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, Who shall give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Money is a wonderful servant. It is a horrible, cruel master. And the Lord says this to us tonight. Why would I entrust to you greater riches and giftings and anointings when the mastery of your life isn't settled? You can't serve God and mammon. Why would I entrust to you influence over other believers, giftings to minister to other believers and the outside world? Why would I do that when you can't do first thing first? That's powerful. If you can't do that, then I'm not going to entrust you more. He who is faithful in the small things will be entrusted with greater things. Amen? These are the words of Jesus. I'm just using the Bible right now to be commentary of the Bible. So God will make much out of your giving. Don't seek to make an excuse. The only excuse not to give is that I'm not a believer. If you're a believer, then the Lord is your Jehovah Jireh, which means he is your provider. Don't insult him and say that you have nothing to give. You'll then make a liar out of God because he said, consider the sparrows, the lilies of the field. Seek ye first Jesus, the Father, and his righteousness, and everything that you need would be added to you. So he has supplied all of your needs in his goodness and riches in Christ Jesus. It's a universal thing. He says it here. Poverty is not an excuse. Slavery in this Orient culture, not an excuse. No matter who you are, it's not an excuse to say this isn't for me. It's for everyone, as it says there in verse 2. The second thing that I think we should note here of our giving to the Lord is the call for consistency. Again, a lot of these remarks are going to be birthed out of verse 2. This verse is pregnant with great principles and information for the Christian. He says, concerning this matter of it being consistent, he says at the start of verse 2 that this type of giving is to be done on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? That's the Lord's Day. That's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. That's the day that the church has been gathering since the beginning. That's the Lord's Day. He's the first fruits. We are to give him our first fruits. He's number one. And I want us to see here that our giving to the Lord, I believe, based on these verses in front of us, it should occur regularly. I believe that it should be something that is, you know, weekly. I know that people want to get real logistical here and say, well, what if I get paid biweekly or monthly? No one's being legalistic here. What's to be seen, though, is that it's supposed to be on a regular basis, not just this on a whim or at an emotional appeal. I don't want to trickle into my other points that are going to be more obvious in a moment here. You take it at face value for what it is. We should give to the Lord regularly. Back in Paul's day, these employees, predominantly, they weren't paid any of those ways I just mentioned. They weren't paid at the end of the week or on Thursday or biweekly or monthly. They were paid daily. So at the end of a day's work, they were given their wage. And what he's basically saying here is steward that. Go put that in the cookie jar up high on the refrigerator, X amount of portion there, put it in there, and steward that and collect that so that when the time comes for the church to gather corporately, again, you can give. There's something about everything that we do here corporately being just a little bit more uniquely special than when we do it privately, individually. Like praising God individually in your car, in the shower, is really fun. It's great. But there's something about singing with hundreds of people to Jesus. Doing Bible studies, a lot of fun on your own. But being together in the house of the Lord where people are excited and amening and clapping and weeping and experiencing what you're experiencing or something similar, I mean, it just enhances the experience. Even Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. His presence is manifested in a really special, powerful way. He's ordained church. So there's something to, hey, you should plan this. You should be consistent with this. It should be a regular thing. It should be a systematic thing. It shouldn't be a haphazard thing like, oh, no, here comes the elders. I guess I got 10 bucks. I'll just drop it in the box. I'm just trying to teach you biblically. I got all your blood on my hands, And I really desperately want to stand before Jesus at the Bema seat saying, Lord, I did everything you asked me to do. I really just want you to be the best taught church. I mean, I'm doing this with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, not just in Ogden or Spencerport, but in the world. Like, I want to teach you every principle that's in God's word. That is my passion, my burden. I'm not interested in writing books, speaking engagements. I just want to teach the flock that's among me the truth of God's word. And there's this direction that is so insightful. This shouldn't be me and my wife get to church and I get nervous now, so I have to drop something in there and whatever's in my pocket. This should be thought out. This should be something that is prayed over. This should be something that is led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this in verse 7, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. It's not to be grudgingly. It's not to be out of necessity, but rather God loves, and it's the only time the word is used, a cheerful or hilarious giver. And that's the attitude that he wants in our giving. Not, oh, geez, here come the ushers, and they're taking, oh, guy got 10 bucks. Well, you know, my kid's going to want something in the cafe. Maybe I'll only get 5 bucks. Yeah, you know, it's not supposed to be that way. He's dealing with the attitude toward giving grudgingly. He says, don't do it grudgingly. Grudgingly is this, I have to give. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give dutifully, right? That's not I have to give, but it's I need to give. It's still generous, but it's not cheerful. He's not even saying give thankfully, which is I guess I want to give. He's saying give cheerfully, which is I get to give. Do you understand? So it's not I have to. It's not I need to. It's not nonchalantly, well, I guess I kind of want to. It's I get to give. And every person should give, as I'll say in a few minutes here, what the Holy Spirit shows. But the Bible, the Holy Spirit, Paul, he's trusting that we as those who are filled with God's Spirit are going to be givers. That's what he's trusting here. And it's not to be done in a haphazard, oh, geez, I didn't really think this through manner. It's to be consistent. It's to occur regularly and even weekly, depending on how it is that you receive your income. Thirdly, which I've already trickled into this point, he's saying our giving should be personal. Again, pulling from verse 2, there's so many points from all these phrases. He says, let everyone, that's very individual there, that's very specific, let every one of you, right, personally lay by him in store. You know, the word, the phrase there in store, it's speaking about privately, like privately at home. Again, we trickled into this point a moment ago. It's going to be hard not to do that with each of these because they all go hand in hand. So all of you younger people who are newly married or you folks who are new to the church or to church in general and you're wondering, how does this all work? Well, you should be asking God, God, what is it that you want me to give? What is it that you're putting on my heart to give? Certainly in a season like this in our world right now, people's pay is fluctuating. Maybe there's increase, maybe there's decrease, probably more decrease than increase. There's a lot of that going on. So maybe the amount changes. God gives you that freedom, that grace, but the discipline of giving it doesn't. And I would even say to you that if you're broke tonight and you're one of God's children, it very well could be that you are robbing him of what belongs to him. There's a lot of believers that we counsel, they make really good money and they come and they say, man, we can't figure this out. We can't save 100 bucks for the life of us, or we can't, whatever it would be, you know, we can't seem to ever get out of the hole. And one of the first, I don't know what the other guys say, but one of the first questions I ask, are you giving to the Lord? And it's not because, listen, I really don't know. I'll hit this point at the very end. I am not around when the guys, plural, count the money. I don't handle the money very purposefully. I know about the money because I'm the under shepherd of Jesus and I have to give account. But I don't know if you, I'll see some people sometimes, a place, guys like me, Home Depot, Lowe's, things like that. You know, I'll see someone and they'll say, you know, gee, I haven't been to church in a while. I've been live streaming. And then they'll say, don't worry, I'm going to send my check in soon. Here's the deal. I never knew if you did or didn't. You just threw yourself under the bus. I have no clue who's tithing, who does it, because I'm not trying to be a respecter of persons. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give, and I don't want to know who gives and who doesn't give. You got to pray for the treasurer and those who help him in that ministry. They're the ones who have to do those things, again, so that we can be upright before God and you. But I have nothing to do with that. This is a personal thing that you are to do as unto the Lord that you think about and pray about at home. If your pay fluctuates, if it went down, I don't think God's putting some trip on you, like you better still give that much money a month or a week. I think he gives you grace to adjust as he leads you and guides you. But I'll also tell you this, he will never be a debtor to any man, and you will never outgive God. So if you were making 50 grand a year and your pay went down to 42,000 a year and you're technical 10, you say, well, I'm going to adjust that 10%, you know, whatever it would be. You go ahead and do whatever you want to do. That's between you and Jesus. But I'll tell you what, you keep it where it's at. He's only going to further blow you away. That's just the God that we serve. That's the one area he says, try me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and just totally bless you. I'm going to give you another verse, Proverbs 3, not 5 and 6, 9 and 10. I read the Proverbs every single day. Every day, month in, month out, and every month they speak to me differently. It's my warm-up every single day. It's so good. It's the book of wisdom. And look what Proverbs 3 says. I just read it the other day, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. And you know what will happen? Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. God says, try me and see if it won't be. So you go ahead and get before God. You let him strengthen you and stretch you in your faith in him to take him at his word and give personally each one of you, right, as the Lord has placed in your heart in store, in private, at home. Don't wait till you get here. The offering's going to get passed after the second song. Don't wait till the second song starts and see if the song's moving or not. You know, don't look at your wife. We didn't. You know, go home and pray. Go think on these things and let Jesus speak to you. Do I have you still with me? Amen. I think this is a really rich study. I think it's real good. It's real biblical, and it's instructing us further in kingdom principles. It's real good for us to do this. Fourthly, here, this is very powerful. This is going to lead us to the question of, hey, how much? How much are we talking here, Pastor? Look, what I want to pull out here is, again, verse 2. So every one of you is going to give what's laid in store. Look very clearly what it says toward the end of the verse. As God has prospered him. As God has prospered him. So your giving, I believe, is proportionate to your prosperity. That's what I believe. So I think that if God has given you a lot, then you should give a lot. If you're at the end of the month, have all this extra, and you're looking through and everything, first things first, are being taken care of, you know, I think that that's just God's way of saying, hey, I gave you more to give more. Like, spread that love to the brothers, to the church, to the kingdom. Aren't you thankful tonight that God gave us something that we can be a part of that's beyond us? Could you imagine if God said, hey, all $50,000 I gave you annually, it's all for you. Spend it all on you. That sounds good up front, but you know, and I know, more selfish you are and the more self-centered you are, more miserable you are. I'm thankful, seriously. I'm challenged and I'm stretched. I got 4 kids. I mean, yeah, I feel it. Like, I feel what you feel. But I'm thankful that God gave me something that I can link up with him financially with that is eternal, that moth and rust cannot steal or destroy, that goes beyond the grave, that is eternal. I'm thankful that I'm not just limited to the here and now, that he lets me link up with him, be in participation with him in a very real tangible way, in such a manner that enhances and builds his kingdom. You know, this is part of the Great Commission. This is part of, like, Lord, in order to fulfill the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Like, we got guys from within our church. They're in Africa right now ministering, doing the work that the scripture calls it is pure and undefiled religion. assisting and housing orphans, right? That's a board that I sit on. That's a ministry that we support. Like, this is the heart of Jesus, right? Kensington Street that I mentioned weeks ago in Philly, the Father's Heart right here in Rochester. Like, these are the things that God has called us to, and we get to come alongside of him in tandem, in partnership, in a very real and practical and powerful way where we have stock in what's near to him. It's just really good. And it's to be proportionate to our prosperity. So again, the widow with the two mites, you know, there's no like Social Security in those days. There's no like check that she's dependent upon that, you know, is coming in the mail or any of those things that are in place today. Like, she really gave, like, from the abundance of her love for the Lord. That's how the Lord always wants us to give. Because of love for him, not because we're constrained, not because we're forced, not because we're manipulated, but because we're just thankful. She gave out of the abundance of her thankfulness, her love, her gratitude. That was her motivation. And she gave all that she could. And God says, I want to make a lesson out of her. She's somebody who gets it. Her two mites are more than that rich man's 2 million, who now wants a plaque in the foyer, or, you know, a little stitching on the new seats. You know, that's his chair, literally. Like, that's his chair. Lord says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You're doing it for show. You want the horn sounded. You want everybody to see that you put this big check in the offering. Well, you have your reward. So, to be biblical, the New Testament doesn't make mention of an amount. Paul says, give hilariously. Paul says, give cheerfully. You're not forced to, you're not obligated to, but you are robbing yourself if you don't. People who say, we're not under the law, I agree, we're not under the law. I read Eusebius and all the early church fathers, and they're clear that there was no like percentage or amount that was enforced. It was out of gratitude. But Abraham gave a tenth before the law. So your argument of we're not under the law stinks. My conviction is that 10% is a starting point. That's my tithe to the Lord. And then in my household, there's an offering too. And we take care of home first before we give outside of home. If you can and you want to, that's your call. You want to, you listen to Caleb and you don't get nauseous from all of the drives and whatever else, you know, they want this and that. That's your call. You want to give to this crusade there or this radio pastor, go, great. But where you get fed is where you should put stock in. This is biblical. I mean, I can preach this because I do all this. If I didn't have a clear conscience, I would have blitzed through the first four verses and kept going. And since I've been a teenager and I've applied these things in my life, God has been faithful. So I just want to share them with you. Give in proportion to your prosperity. I like point number 5. I've already ruined it. That's why I'm not a point teacher. I hate sermons because I just let the Holy Spirit lead, and I don't really like try to be overly orderly in my thinking because it always I make a mess of it. But I think it's important to highlight it nonetheless and give it to you if you're outlining the study tonight. You are to give without pressure, unpressured. You are not to give out of constraint, out of force. You are to give, as I already took you to 2 Corinthians there, chapter 9, you are to give joyfully. You are to give without an emotional appeal. I love it. Paul's very clear here. This is the verse that really just spoke to my heart, the ending here of verse 2 again. He says, you're going to give. You're to give out of what you prayed over at home according to what God has prospered you. But where I'm pulling this point of there's no pressure is look what Paul says at the end of verse 5, that there be no gatherings when I come. I love it because I hate hype. You know that. I just want to teach. I want to sing Jesus songs. I want to teach, and then I want to hide. Not from you, but from the spotlight. I don't enjoy it. In this setting, this is not about me, it's about Jesus. So I love that Paul goes like this. I don't want my presence to create pressure. So I'm not going to get on the stage and pull like this. And I'm not knocking him. I'm just using him to make it relative. I'm not going to get on the stage and be a real, I'm not even going to say his name. I'm not going to go up there and be this motivational speaker that works up the crowd and talks about Jerusalem and tells stories and does all of these things and then ask for the offering. I'm not doing that. I'm asking you that you would already be doing what you're supposed to be doing so there doesn't have to be hype about this one and done instance. Get rid of the mentality, well, things must be good, things seem to be good, things look to be good, and if there was something that was needed and they weren't A-OK over at the... Who's they, first of all? You're they. Stop calling us they. It's we. It's us. This is our church. And the attitude of if things weren't okay and they needed something, that they would say it, that's wrong. The Bible refutes that here. Paul says, I'm not looking to do an emotional appeal. I'm not looking to bring the organist up and play the organ or, you know, or the piano or the whoever, the guitar, and have this real worked up. Now, I don't want to do that here. I know I'm influential, Paul would say. I know I'm persuasive. I wrote 13 books in the New Testament, a third of the New Testament. I know that I'm revered and I'm respected. I'm the apostle. I mean, the apostle unto the Gentiles. I mean, I could easily come there and put the pressure on. I don't want to do it. I don't even want to be around when it happens. And that was it for me. Because I'm sitting in my board meeting Monday night, and I got 13 guys. No, I had almost 20 guys in the room. And needs of the church are being brought up, and ideas of, like, pitching it to y'all are being brought up. And I'm just sitting there thinking, mm-mm. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me that if the church does what the church is supposed to do, week in and week out, there won't need to be this big hype offering when a need comes. I come up under Chuck Smith. He was around for a lot of my beginning years, and I sat under him so many of times. And he coined the phrase, when God guides, he provides. And this is evidence. And you looking around and saying, well, the seats, you know, I mean, the carpets, the paint, you're sitting on another man's giving. You're sitting on another person's sacrifice, like the gym, the paper, the crayons, the markers. For goodness sakes, do you know how much goldfish we go through? Rice Krispie treats, mainly because of Lou Palmer. You know, he sneaks and he eats those. You know, you think through, we go, that is the sacrifice of another person's giving. If you're here tonight, you say, well, I don't want to give. You don't have to give. You can continue to, and I'm not saying this demeaning, I'm saying it sincerely. You can freeload. You can come here and do that. And honestly, I won't know and I don't care. And the next person won't know and they don't care. That's your prerogative between you and Jesus. But seriously, you're robbing yourself. But to be audacious and to say, well, things seem fine here, you know, things seem good. No, that's not necessarily the case. It's just that God is good, and he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's faithful. So there'll be no pressure. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm just not. It's not my personality. Maybe the next guy, well, I don't know. Well, I just don't. I'll talk to the guys, and the end of the year giving is the only time that we've ever done an offering, and I stink at it. I don't really know how to do it. I mean, I do actually know how to do it, which is what I'm afraid of. I actually know how to sell. I know how to be. I could close this book and tell you stories and bring you high and bring you low. It's one of the things that God has enabled me to do. I've always been that way. So maybe that's why I don't want to go there. I just want this, I want somebody who hasn't been here in a decade to walk in and be like, he's still sitting on a stool, teaching the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse upon verse, here a little, there a little. That's what this place is about. And this is really important, and we'll close with this. I think he gave us our portion. It's to be handled, our giving, responsibly and with accountability. Paul gives it that way in verse 3 and 4, which is nice because verse 2 has been hogging everything. Both options for this offering Paul gives here are both very responsible and accountable, which ministry needs to be if we're going to give to it. He says, and when I come, I don't want to come when you give, but when I do come, whomsoever you approve by your letters, them, you know, send those guys. I'll be with you in that. We'll send them to bring your gift unto Jerusalem. But listen, if you don't like that plan and you don't got guys that you trust and it's fit for you guys that I go also, then we'll go together. I love this here. He doesn't go like this. Listen, I'll be to Corinth in a few weeks. June 19th, I'll be there. And get ready, I'm going to collect the offering and on I go to Jerusalem. By the way, it should never be one man handling the money, no matter how good the man is. Never. Billy Graham said, keep your hands off the gold, keep your hands off the girls, and keep your hands off the glory. No man, because the best of men are men at best, should be alone with the money that is given by God's people. So this accountability thing and responsibility thing has to be right first and foremost by him and then the bride of Christ. So it should, he doesn't do that here. He didn't say, hey, when I come, I'm going to take the money, be ready, I'm going to receive it, and on I go. He says there's two options here, and both are really solid and bulletproof. One is so that no naysayers can get in, the devil can't get in. One is that you guys raise up elders, trusted men, that take the offering themselves. Or I can go with the guys if the guys want me to come. Now, if I'm in Corinth and Paul the Apostle wants to go from Corinth to Jerusalem, I'm going. And you know something? According to Acts chapter 20, 7 guys go with him on that missionary journey. So it seems to be the latter. It's more than one, and it's more than two, because two is still a danger of collusion. We adapt these things here. It's not Pastor Larry goes and counts the money. In fact, Pastor Larry doesn't go and count the money. Pastor Larry ministers. There's trusted elders of decades that have been going in here. Always three. In the room, sometimes four, depending on the availability, that count that money. Then he sees it. There's an outside accounting firm that sees it. I mean, the accountability that you have to go through at the end of every year or the start of every year, you know, there's this financial report that is given. If you're a tithe, somebody who tithes and gives, here's your home church, Pastor Larry will converse with you and speak with you and show you what it is that you need to see within reason. There's nothing to be hidden when you're walking in truth. It's not, hey, you know what? I'm going to go back there and I'm going to handle the money. Thank you for your giving. I'll take it to where it's supposed to go. That's dangerous. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. You raise up men. If you don't got them, I'll do it with those men. We'll do it together. We'll bring the offering to the church. You know, sometimes people say, hey, what about this guy? Or what about that ministry? I really get blessed by him. I don't know. If I don't know the person, I can't say give. I don't know. I can't vouch. I don't know. I think sometimes there's this danger in some of that. So I think there needs to be this diligence on our end to seek out and search to make sure that there's this financial transparency and uprightness. And I appreciate Paul's outline. It's to be universal. It's to be consistent. It's to be personal. It's to be proportionate. It's to be unpressured. Not going to do any pledges here. Not going to have you refinance your house. And I mean, I got some great brothers that I really love and respect, but sometimes I think, how in the world do you put that trip on your people? And it's going to be handled responsibly with integrity that's accountable. Amen? So as always, when we move through a difficult terrain, see Pastor Larry. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for how you stoop down to us, and you really just, we don't really have to read any books if we read your book. I don't got to go get a copy, and I mean, I don't need, Dave Ramsey, these guys are great, but I don't even have to read him and buy his stuff if I read the book of Proverbs. It's really wild when we give ourselves to the study of the principles of your word, how much you'll inform us of your heart for our betterment if we'll listen. I love portions like this that are so unsuspecting, Lord. I mean, you come through the close here and you think, oh, let's just finish this book up, but my goodness, the riches in these opening verses that will set us free and bless us if we give ourselves to them. Lord, thank you.
Thank you for the example of the likes of Paul that have a heart like yours, Lord, that can lay the path, the groundwork, the foundation for us. We build, Lord, on the apostles' doctrine. And we continue here tonight to seek to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work that is eternal. Thank you for the opportunity and the chance for us to be a part of something that is so much greater and beyond ourselves. We really do love you, God. We'd be lost without you. And we pray, Lord, speaking of giving, as we give to you this closing song, that it would bless your heart and put a smile upon your face. Should you tarry, Lord, we pray that you'd bring us together again, ready to worship you and study your word Sunday morning. But until that time, Lord, set our hearts ablaze and let us be light and salt wherever you have us for the rest of this week. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing.